Thank you, band. We're grateful. Let me add a word of welcome to those I hope you've already received this morning. It is good for us to be together to worship God, to once again offer God our lives and to listen for God's Word. I think we have somebody who may get the award for being the youngest. Aisley Carter, she's a month old, a few more, and I think she's been here before. She comes to church early, so we're glad she's here. Invite you to join in a time of prayer. There will be a moment for you to name a joy, a concern, or raise a petition to God in a few words, and then we'll join together in the Lord's Prayer. Would you pray with me? Lord of life, giver of all mercy, we give thanks to you for the rain that renews and refreshes and cleanses. We praise you for your magnificent bounty to us. Life, people who love us and put up with us. The beauty of this place we live and call home. Especially your presence through all things. We pray for those now for whom your presence may be a difficult thing to see. We pray for those whose world is obscured by pain. We pray for those whose lives are ground down by poverty. We pray for those whose lives are captured in war or oppression. For all who are discouraged, we pray this morning. We pray for those who are in hospital beds and those who sit in waiting rooms. We pray for those who are counting off the number of treatments left to receive. We pray for those who are far from home. And we pray for those who are close to death and those who love them. May they experience your presence strongly, and may it bring peace and confidence in life beyond this life because of Jesus. Lord, all these things we pray your healing, sustaining, renewing, encouraging presence. And hear the things on our hearts and lips today. Forward. Betty Noblin. Oh Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayers, the prayers we speak with our lips and the prayers of our hearts, the things we cannot even put into words, but you know. We give thanks that it is always your Spirit in us, pray. And we give thanks that Jesus taught us how to trust you and to pray, to say together, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Our scripture story today is from the 24th chapter of Luke. It happens near the end of the gospel. Jesus has been crucified. He has been raised. But most don't know that. Beginning with verse 13. Now on that same day, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem, and talking with each other about all these things that had happened. While they were talking and discussing, Jesus Himself came near and went with them, but their eyes were kept from recognizing Him. And He said to them, "What are you discussing with each other while you walk along?" They stood still, looking sad. Then one of them, whose name was Cleopas, answered him, "Are you the only stranger in Jerusalem who does not know the things that have taken place in these days?" He asked them, "What things?" They replied, "The things about Jesus of Nazareth, who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people. And now our chief priests and leaders handed him over to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel. And yes, besides all this, it's now the third day since these things took place. Moreover, some women of our group astounded us. They were at the tomb early this morning. And then when they did not find his body there, they came back and told us that they had indeed seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. Some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but they did not see him." Then he said to them, "Oh, how foolish you are, and how slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have declared. Was it not necessary that the Messiah should suffer these things and then enter into his glory? Then the beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them the things about himself and all the scriptures." As they came near the village to which they were going, he walked ahead as if he were going on. But they urged him strongly, saying, "Stay with us, because it's almost evening and the day is now nearly over." So he went in to stay with them. When he was at the table with them, he took bread, blessed and broke it and gave it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he vanished from their sight. They said to each other, "Were not our hearts burning within us while he was talking to us on the road, while he was opening the scriptures to us?" That same hour they got up and returned to Jerusalem, and they found the 11 and their companions gathered together. They were saying, "The Lord has risen indeed, and he has appeared to Simon." Then they had told what had happened on the road and how he had been made known to them in the breaking of the bread. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Would you pray with me? Oh Lord, open the eyes of our hearts that we might see, that we might see deeply and clearly your love for us. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, do you remember how the classic movie, The Wizard of Oz, how it begins? You remember? It begins in these tones of gray, black, white. It's kind of dark, kind of gloomy, you remember? Heavy, kind of stormy. Storm's brewing, it's frightening. Foreboding, there's no color. Remember, the movie starts just black and white and gray. That's how this Emmaus story starts. That's how this Bible story starts. It's got a heavy, kind of gloomy feel about it. These disciples are in grief. There have been two of them. They had followed Jesus. They're on their way to this little village about 7 miles from Jerusalem. Jesus has been turned over to the leaders. He's been killed, put in a tomb, and they're shell shocked. They're numb. They don't know what's going on. So they're making this slow, drudgery, disillusioned march back home. They had hoped that Jesus was going to help, that he would be the one that would set them free. And they'd look forward to a future to them. But here, death, violence, it intruded, injustice. And so they're walking, and the story says their faces were just, you could read it on their faces. You know, they were gloomy. And this stranger appears, and he starts talking to them. Now, the stranger is Jesus, but they don't see him. They don't know. They don't perceive. And he says, "What's the matter?" And they stop, and they say, "Don't you know what we're talking about?" And he kind of pretends not to. And so he says, "Tell me," and they tell him, and then Jesus, they don't know it's Jesus, Jesus begins to do a little rambling, walking Bible study. Luke says he goes all the way back to the beginning, back to Moses, and I don't know what was in the Bible study, but he probably said something about how it's always been that way with the prophets. When somebody speaks the truth, God's word, they suffer a lot of abuse. And they have a hard time, and sometimes they're persecuted, and sometimes they're killed, and it's only after the fact that they're honored. It's only after the fact that they begin to see that they were right when God does something great that brings new life. So the Bible study must have been something like that. But the Bible study doesn't seem to convince them. You know, they don't understand. They still don't see who it is. But these strangers, these two disciples, they have been with Jesus long enough to have had some of his habits rub off on them. And so they get to the town, the little village where they're going to stay, probably where they live, and they invite the stranger. They say, "Won't you come in, have a meal with us? It's too late to walk. Come eat with us. Come stay with us. We've got a place for you." And they knew that's the kind of thing Jesus had done. You remember? Jesus is always welcoming people. Always welcoming people. Jesus treats people as honored guests, whether they are lepers, good people, sinners, wealthy people, poor people, Jews, non-Jews. He just welcomes people. And children, you remember, people say, get them out of here. Jesus is always showing hospitality. He's always sharing bread. He's always just welcoming people. And enough of that had rubbed off on these disciples so that they offer this stranger, who is Jesus, but they don't know it. They say, "Come eat with us." And so they go in, and they do a thing that when I go to people's houses as the guest, they usually say, "Preacher, will you say the blessing?" And so I pray for my supper. And they had a different custom, and it's the same custom, I suppose. They're honoring their guest by saying, "Would you do us the honor of praying the prayer?" And so if we were filming this thing, when Jesus takes the bread and says the blessing and tears the bread and passes it around, that's when the scene switches from black and white and gray to color. That's when the purples and the reds and the greens and the oranges come up. Because that's when their eyes are opened. It's when their eyes are opened. You remember in the Oz story, Dorothy begins to see color in the movie when her little house lands in Munchkin Land. You remember? That's when that happens. In this story, the light comes on. The colors come up when the disciples begin to share their bread. When they begin to offer hospitality, that's when they see. That's when it clicks in. They don't understand everything about Jesus. Everything he taught them, but they know you offer hospitality, you offer welcome, you share what you have, and they do, and the world comes alive. In the gospel story, the ability to see God at work goes along with joining in God's work. They really didn't see it. They didn't get it until they just joined in doing the kind of things Jesus did. They shared the bread. You know, a consistent message of the Bible, it starts in Genesis, is that we have been blessed. Oh, I mean, that whole Genesis story, you know, it's our lives. It's breathing. It's our bodies when they work most of the time. It's intelligence. It's creativity. It's beauty. Beautiful things in this world. Friends, family, all of that. We have been blessed, the Bible says. And God gives us that for our lives to be good. But there's a little more to it than that. The second half, we are blessed to be a blessing. I remember when I got my first job as a kid. You know, my parents had given me allowance along and there. But the first time somebody who wasn't in their in my family gave me some money for doing some work. I had a next door neighbor, Jack, Mr. Jack, and Jack's pride and joy was this fiberglass ski boat. And I remember I was a little kid, and Jack, their family would leave on Friday afternoon. They'd go to the river. They'd be around their boat. They'd camp, and they would come back on Sunday afternoon. And Jack would park that boat on the trailer out in the driveway, and he'd have a big bucket of suds and sponges and the hose, and he'd get out there scrubbing that boat. He kept a clean boat. Well, I was a little kid, and I looked over, and I said, you know, it was a hot day. It'd be fun to get out there and play in that hose and in that sud. So I just went over there. I said, I'll help. I got a sponge and started scrubbing the boat, you know, and helping him. And we'd wash, you know, got all wet, and having a good time. And we got it all rinsed, and Jack had a bunch of old towels, and we started drying that thing. And we finished, and Jack said, you're a good worker. And he reached his pocket. He pulled out a $10 bill. And he gave me a $10 bill. Now, man, that blew me away. I went home. Look what Mr. Jack gave me. So you can be sure next Sunday afternoon when they got back from the lake, I was just kind of out there. Let me help. And I helped. And he'd give me a five or ten. And he began to ask me to do other little things. He'd say, you know, somebody needs to, will you feed our puppy dog while I'm gone? I said, yes, sir, and I do. And he'd give me a few dollars. And he said, will you pick up my mail while we're at, and so I began to do little errands and things. What a rush to make some money. What a joy to make money. It felt good. Well, I began putting it in my little bank, and my parents said, you know, you got enough money. We need to open you a bank account. So we went up to the Jefferson Federal Savings and Loan, and I took all my money out, my little fives and tens and ones, mainly Jack had given me, and put them up on that granite counter, you know, at the bank in the lake. We counted them out, and they did. And I opened me a bank account, got a little passbook, and it was wonderful for three reasons. First, when the bank has your money, your sisters can't get to it. So that was good. Second, they were giving out a premium. I still have it in my office. They were giving out these little cast iron rocket ship banks. And you pull back the spring and you put your coin there and you push the little rocket man, and it shoots it into the bank. So I got a bank out of it. And but the best thing was this passbook. You know, this little kind of vinyl cover, and you open it up, and every time you'd take that to put money, you'd give it to the lady, and she would write in what you put in, and then she'd over another column write the total, and then she'd take that rubber stamp, boom, you know. And I'd just go home, and Mother would always keep it in the little drawer in her little dresser. And I'd get that book out. I'd just sit and just read. Look at that. You know, five, ten, just come down. Look at that. It felt good to make money, and it felt good to save money. You know, it was a thrill and a rush. Well, later in that year, I discovered something else. I'd been banking that money, and as we were getting close to Christmas, my mother said, well, Mr. Moneybags, I think this year you can buy some of your own Christmas gifts for your grandparents and your sisters. I said, well, that's a good idea. So we took the passbook, went up to the bank, you know, put it up on the granite counter. She counted out some money. And then my mother took me to the store, and she just kind of stood around the front of the store while I made my selections. They didn't have dollar stores back then. It was even better. It was five and dime, you know, 5 and 10 cent stores. So I picked out some little handkerchiefs, they kind of little printed handkerchiefs for both of my grandmothers, about a quarter. I may have told you about my traditional gift for my sisters from then on was getting one of those Lifesavers books, you know, 10 rolls of Lifesavers, 50 cents, and got those. A box of chocolate-covered cherries for my mother, 49 cents. And my dad, my granddad, for each of them, I get a little pack of Tampa Nugget Jewel cigars and a little pouch of pipe tobacco for my dad. That was when seven-year-olds could go in to and buy tobacco. Not a good thing. We didn't know any better, I guess. And I took those things home, and I wrapped them up and gave them. You know, this is true. I do not remember what I got for Christmas that year. But I remember those gifts. Every one of them. I can see and I can smell every one of those things. I had discovered through my parents helping me, there is not only joy in earning, and there is not only a joy in saving and accumulating. There is an even bigger joy that comes from giving and sharing. That was the Christmas that the colors were the strongest, you know. It's the giving. To learn that there is more fun in accumulating and earning. There's more fun in giving than in accumulating and earning. Well, you know, educators say today, they say, we don't think ourselves into a new way of acting as much as we act ourselves into a new way of thinking. They understand that it's really when we do something that we really learn it. And that's what happens around here a lot. If you are a newcomer today, don't panic that we're talking about money. We do this only about once a year, really. We don't talk about it all the time. Although if I preached as much about money as Jesus did, about every other sermon would be on it. You count it up in Luke. But once a year, we think about how are we being generous and how are we growing in our generosity. And specifically that involves how we share. You know, one of the reasons that the church encourages you to be generous through your giving to the church is so that the church can do things. We welcome children. You saw some of them this morning. We welcome youth. We welcome older adults. There are so many people that, so many of you have come to this community, and you don't have family here, and all of a sudden you find a community, a church family. We welcome hurting people. You know, got Alzheimer's support group. We've got people come through the office weekly in financial need. We try to help in some ways. People that got kids come help, you know, how can I get some help in raising my children? And we do that through the Child Enrichment Center. We welcome people. We show hospitality just like Jesus did. Another way we welcome people is through helping them become connected through the Scriptures and in worship and in prayer. The church is really maybe the only institution that exists for the sake of people who are not yet here. You ever thought of that? We exist for the sake of people who are not yet here because basically what we do is extend the hospitality of Jesus. We do that through missionaries, through Bible translators, through starting new churches, welcoming refugees, feeding them, clothing them, housing them around the world. We do all of these things to extend the welcome of God, the hospitality of God. And one of the reasons we ask people to make an annual estimate of giving card is so the people who responsible for making budgets and stuff can kind of plan their ministries and tell people what to they'll be able to do. So all of that is good, and this church does very well. It's a frugal church in many ways. I think it does well with all the gifts that its people have given. But you know, there's a second part of that. One of the reasons we ask people to consider what they're going to give is because it's just like in this story. In what we give, we are ushered into the welcome of Christ. It happened in the Emmaus story. When they began to simply share what they had, they saw Jesus more deeply. When we join in our sharing, we see more deeply. And when we find a joy of giving that exceeds the joy of getting, then our eyes have been opened. And our souls get oxygenated. And we discover about being blessed to be a blessing. And what we also know is that new life comes to us on the way to somebody else. You know, we set out to give, and our lives are strengthened. I like what Irma Bombeck wrote a few years back. She was a humorist. She wrote a column in the newspaper three times a week. And it was about little stuff that happened around her house and her family with her kids and her family. And once an interviewer asked her, she said, do you save up your good ideas so that you can write about them in the future? You know, you come on a week and you don't have anything, writer's block. And she said, you know, what I've learned is what I have saved is often lost. She said, so I don't save anything. My pockets are empty at the end of a week. So is my gas tank. So is my file of ideas. She said, every week I sit down to write my column and I trot out the best I've got. And come the next week, I bargain, whimper, make promises, cower, throw myself on the mercy of God for just three more columns. She said, but I didn't get to this point overnight. She wrote, I come from a family of savers who were sired by poverty and worshipped at the altar of self-denial. Throughout the years, I've seen a fair number of my family who have died leaving candles that have never been lit, appliances that never got out of the box. It gets to be a habit. I've learned that silverware tarnishes when it isn't used. Perfume turns to alcohol. Candles melt in the attic over the summer. And ideas that are saved for a dry week often become dated. I always had a dream that when I'm about to ask to be given accounting of my life to a higher court, it will be like this. So empty your pockets. What have you got left of your life? Any dreams that were unfulfilled? Any unused talent that we gave you when you were first born that you still have left? Any unsaid compliments or bits of love that you haven't spread around? And I will answer, I got nothing to return. I spent everything you gave me. I'm naked as the day I was born. She gets it. She sees. She figured it out. God revealed it to her. And you get it too. You, I'm not telling you anything you don't know. And you know what you want to do. When you came in today, as I say, if you're a newcomer here, first time, don't panic. We're not going to lock the doors or anything like that. It's just a little family business we do once a year. When you came in, I think there was perhaps an estimate of giving card in your bulletin. I need one. If you could give me one. If you didn't get one, would like one. These guys have got some. They'll kind of wander among you. Thank you. If you take that out, the envelope, and I just want to read what it is. And I'm inviting you to be more generous next year than you have been before. To take a step up for Christ and His church. This card reads, in response to God's love and a concrete expression of my faith in and commitment to Christ and His church, I plan to take a step up in my giving. I'm humbled at this church. There are people who give away more than 10% of what they receive. They do beyond a tithe. You know, some of us reach a place in life where our income exceeds our needs. And there are people that give away increasing amounts. For some, this may be a year you step up to tithing, giving a tenth, which is a traditional sort of benchmark in religious life. Some people I know in this church have said over the years, I'm working toward that. You know, I can't just start, but I'm going to give a percentage and add a few percentages a year until I am a tither. And so there may be some of you that move to that this next year. God may be calling you to do that. And there may be some who are not able to do that, but your goal is to move forward a percentage or some percentage point ahead. If one of those represents your intention, I invite you to check that. There's also a place there to put your commitment. Now, it says per week. Some of us don't think in per week. We think in per month or annually, and or how we most of us receive our income, and there's various ways. It's not the same every week for some of us. And I invite you to, if it's per month, draw through the per week and put that, or however you like to give. And then if that represents an income, a step for you forward, there's a place you could check that. And then I invite you to write your name there and put that in the envelope. And what we're going to do is I'm going to have a prayer. And we're going to put some slides on of activities that we've done in the last year. And some of you have seen this, some hadn't. If you saw it, you're going to see it again. I invite you just to enjoy that, the music. And if you are prepared at this time to make an estimate of giving card at some time during that slideshow, you're welcome to place that in the basket on the altar. If this is not the time for you to do that, enjoy the images. And following that, there'll be a time of blessing. Let us pray. Oh, Lord, how You have blessed us and enriched our lives. There is something in us that wants to give. Your holy energy in us moves us to do that. And so, Lord, we make our commitments. Help us to do what we intend to do and to find the strength to do what we want to do. Bless our giving. We thank You that You have blessed us and use us to be a blessing. In Jesus' name, amen. I invite you to come whenever you're ready and enjoy the slides. Would you stand that we might be blessed? Oh, Lord, You have blessed us with life itself. And so send us forth to be a blessing. In the name of the One who loves us, His Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Hallelujah. Amen. Go in peace.